Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we ask now that as your word is preached, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are ready and eager to obey. We are a blessed people. Happy are the hungry. Blessed because we have and will continue to be filled and satisfied by your mercy and grace. In Christ we have rest, and our souls are satisfied in him, come what may. Our attention is turned now to your holy word. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In the succession of beatitude, the fourth beatitude is a product of the first three. The fourth beatitude is the fruit of the first three. It is the result of a poor spirit that mourns and is thus meek. When a sinner sees with eyes to see their broken relationship with God, when they see their sin and sinfulness, that they are in fact dead in transgressions and sin, by nature children of wrath, when we see the infinite beauty and holiness of God, that we have directly sinned against and despised God, when we see that we do not deserve God's favor, his blessing, and his love and mercy, then and only then will we be made poor in spirit. And so the first step into and towards God's kingdom is to be brought to our knees. And thus in poverty of spirit, the humbled sinner will mourn and lament over the condition and state of their soul. They will, with broken heart, forsake their sin and turn from it. In meekness, as we read, they will submit themselves, their sinful lifestyle and their faithlessness. They will submit utterly and absolutely to God, to his lordship and to his word, to his righteousness and not to their own. And so as citizens of God's kingdom, God's children, followers of Christ, the saved, as Christians, we will hunger and thirst. We will seek after and long for God's righteousness. His righteousness to replace our sin. His righteousness instead of our unrighteousness. His holiness to make those who are not holy, holy. So that those who are empty and devoid of his righteousness, yet who hunger and thirst for it, they and they alone will be filled. Paul writes, What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Paul, like every true Christian, was characterized by a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, apart from which nothing else would satisfy. And beloved, the blessedness and the happiness of the Christian life is that Christians, and Christians alone, will be filled, satisfied, if you will. So reads the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me give you a simple outline so that you can follow along as we work through this beatitude. First, we're going to look at the inside. The inside. And then we turn our attention to what is outside of us. First, what's inside of us, and then what is outside of us. This beatitude, like the others, is paradoxical. The world hears this, blessed, happy are the hungry. Well, that can't be right. I'm not happy when I'm hungry. Some of us know this discontentment as being hangry, as they say. Happy are the hungry and the thirsty? No, this is backwards. Happy, rather, are the filled. Happy are the satisfied, not the hungry, not the thirsty. But we all know full well that Jesus is not speaking here about an empty stomach or a dry, thirsty palate. Rather, our Lord is speaking of an empty soul, a soul that thirsts for God, yea, for the living God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for God. My soul thirsts for God, cries out the psalmist and sings the congregation of Israel. In the Beatitudes, Jesus utilizes these earthly terms, concepts that we can all relate to on one level or another. Now, admittedly, most of us don't really know what true hunger and true thirst is like. The terms that Jesus uses here for hunger and thirst are also used when referring to extreme hunger and extreme thirst. These terms could be used to describe starvation and dehydration. Whereas we think of hunger as being late for lunch 15 minutes, and we say things like this, I am starving, I'm starving. We think of thirst as not having a water bottle on us. But to hear hunger and thirst in a world of famine and plague and disease, to hear hunger and thirst in the ancient world, in a world where food and water were commodities, resources that were often threatened by war and pestilence and drought and natural disaster. Beloved, hunger and thirst were often just around the corner in and for many in the ancient world, where extreme hunger and thirst often resulted in a swollen stomach and swollen hands and feet and cracking lips and gaunt, bloodshot eyes, headaches, dizziness, and fatigue as our body turns in on itself and begins to consume itself in an attempt to sustain itself. And so, if it strikes us as paradoxical, happy are the hungry, if it strikes us as paradoxical, then they more so, those who knew what famine was like, what deadly dehydration and deprivation was like. This beatitude, like all of the beatitudes, is designed to shock its listeners and to grab our attention. And beloved, it serves you well to know that what we have here in the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. These verbs here in the original language denote continuous action, habitual and durative action. This hunger is a continual hunger. It is a continual thirst. Sin has, in other words, dried us out. Unfaithfulness and sin, our depravity, produces in us strong desires, longings within us, if you will, a hunger and a thirst. Which is why this beatitude comes after being poor in spirit, mourning, and being meek. All unrighteousness grieves us internally and causes us then to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Beloved, in the physical world, hunger and thirst call for the necessities of food and water, physical life. Thus, a starving person has a single, all-consuming passion for food and water, apart from which they will die, apart from which they're dead. These are among the strongest impulses in the natural realm, representative of basic necessity. Jesus is saying, just as food and water are necessities for physical life, and here's the point, righteousness is a spiritual necessity. It is not an option. Righteousness is a requirement for spiritual life, just as food and water are for physical life. We cannot and will not live spiritually apart from righteousness, just as we can't live physically apart from food and water. Church, listen. Religion that cannot make you holy is useless. It is useless. Religion that cannot make us righteous is powerless. Christianity that does not make us righteous, that does not produce a hunger and a thirst for righteousness within us, is no Christianity at all. That pseudo-Christianity is useless and dead. And friends, this beatitude is a test. It is a test by which we can know if we are truly Christian. The person who has no appetite for righteousness, who does not hunger and thirst for it, has no part in God's kingdom. This appetite speaks of basic necessity in our spiritual life. It is all-consuming, and it is a priority. It's the dead who have no appetite. This beatitude is a test because it begs the question, well, what do I hunger and thirst after? Non-Christian, perhaps you're here. Let me ask you, what do you hunger and thirst for? God created the heart of man with a sense of inner emptiness and need, and man tries to fill that need with other things. God created man to need him, but man has tried to satisfy that need with other gods, with possessions and with health, with wealth, with opportunity, with knowledge, with pleasure, with popularity or fame. How about you, Christian? What do you hunger and thirst for? And let me ask, are you any different? You should be. We better be. We are Christians after all, aren't we? The only thing that can fill us, the only one who can fill you, is the one who created the void. The only one who can fill that need is he who created the need. The only one who can satisfy and will satisfy is the one who put the dissatisfaction there. Seeking satisfaction in God and in God alone, his righteousness and the provision of Jesus Christ, seeking satisfaction in God is a mark of those who are coming and have come into God's kingdom. Those who are truly redeemed have deep longings and desires for righteousness within them, inside. And because they cannot find satisfaction within themselves, and of themselves, or in this world, or in anything else, or in anyone else, Christians look for the righteous one. They look for God, and thus they come to Jesus Christ. Now, this is the point of my sermon and of this beatitude. This is the point where we have to pull the car over and pause. Because I'm talking a lot about righteousness and seeking after it, hungering and thirsting. And lest you think that this righteousness is something that you can produce, lest you think this righteousness is self-righteousness, moralism, or some kind of works righteousness, lest you think this comes from your will or your efforts, let me remind you that when we hunger and thirst physically, it is for something that is outside of ourselves, you see. We hunger for something and long for something outside of ourselves, namely food and water. The whole reason you hunger and thirst is because you don't have inside of you what is outside of you. Food and water. You cannot just say to yourself, well, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, well, be warmed and be filled. This will accomplish nothing. No, the object that we seek is outside of ourselves. And so too with righteousness, you see. It is not something you have in and of yourself. It is not something you can produce on your own. It is alien. It is outside of you. It is not something we can do or be or achieve on our own. The blessed, the happy, beloved, do not achieve righteousness, but hunger and thirst for it. And this is where we must all hear the gospel. Christians and non-Christians alike. This righteousness is not achieved, but it is received. It is a gift from God. The gospel says it's not what you can do, but what God has done in Christ. When a person abandons all hope in self, self-saving, self-justifying, when a person abandons all confidence in self-righteousness, in their own good deeds, in their own holiness and good works, recognizing that they and all that they do is utterly worthless, when they cry out with Paul, what things were gained to me, these I now count as loss. Indeed, I counted all as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, in comparison, all of it is as rubbish. I count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Again, he says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you know what this faith is? Faith translated is simply trust. Faith translated is simply fidelity. Do you know what it looks like? It looks like a hunger and a thirst. For it is the hungry and the thirsty, those who exercise faith in God, they will be filled. Filled with God's righteousness, with the righteousness of Christ and not their own. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved, the object that we seek after and are filled with is definite. It is definite, as objectified as food and water. The hungry soul looks for God and His righteousness. It is definite and objectified outside of ourselves, and in seeking for it, we find Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean, Pastor, we find Jesus Christ? What does that even mean? the Bible says this. The gospel of God's salvation says that God is holy and he is righteous, and that we must be as holy and as righteous as he is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus says that unless we are as perfect as his Father in heaven, we shall not inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. Men and women, every other religion in the world, every other religious system in the world says you can be righteous on your own. You can be holy on the basis of your merit, on the basis of your works. Roman Catholicism and Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Mormonism and all of the other isms that are under the sun. These religions teach that you can work your way to heaven, that you can pave your own way to God. You pay for your own sins and you make yourself holy. The Bible, on the other hand, the gospel of God's salvation, Jesus Christ says, impossible. He says, no way. Mankind is fallen, sinful, dead in transgressions and sins. Dead. We are by nature children of wrath, enemies of God and God haters. Thus, because of our sin and our fallen nature, we do not practice righteousness, and we are by no means righteous. In fact, trying to work our own righteousness and to make ourselves more righteous is the epitome of unrighteousness. In fact, it is wicked. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and save not the righteous, but the unrighteous, the lost. And if you're not lost today, then you will never be found. And there's many a non-believer who thinks he's doing just fine, or that she's doing just fine, that they've found their way in life. But men and women, non-believers, until you recognize how lost you are, you will never be found. If you do not recognize and confess that you are not righteous, you'll never be filled with his righteousness. How does Jesus Christ save sinners? How is he the Savior? He, as the God-man, lived a perfect and righteous life, who was himself perfect and righteous. His message was, repent and trust in me. My life, my person, my work on the cross. Why wouldn't you trust a righteous man? Why? He stood in the place of sinful humanity and those who would put their trust in him. Though he himself was not a sinner, he stood in our place and absorbed our punishment. To bear the punishment in his body on the tree, he was crucified. He was crucified as sin to make atonement for sinners. And he absorbed the punishment of God's holy wrath on behalf of all who would trust in him, who would have faith in him. So that when a sinner trusts, when a sinner puts their full trust in Jesus Christ, his person and work, his life and teaching, his death and resurrection, then and only then will sinners be given the gift of God's righteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. Notice the verb in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I want you to notice something here. It is passive. They will be filled. Someone else is doing the filling. Someone else, namely God, is doing the giving. He is doing the filling, so that when we come to God in Christ, he fills us with his righteousness. He gives to us the gift of salvation, while he takes upon himself the punishment for our sins. Thus, his righteousness, God's righteousness, in and by the righteousness of God, that He grants us and gifts to us His righteousness. We are as holy as He is holy. And therein is the good news of the gospel. The gift of God is His righteousness. The gift of God is Christ, who is righteousness and eternal life itself. And far from being a dead Savior, as you well know, far from having a dead salvation, He rose from the dead and He conquered death. My righteousness is alive and well. My eternal life lives. My Redeemer lives. My Savior lives. And though my flesh it be destroyed, yet with my eyes I will see God, said the patriarch Job. In one sense, the Christian religion is entirely outside of ourselves, as Luther said, extra nos, outside of ourselves, and completely in God. So that while other religions are the religions of do, Christianity is the religion of done. While other religions are the religions of do this and do that, Christianity is the religion of done for you. What God has done, and God's righteousness, not what we could do, but what He has done. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness freely given to undeserving sinners, credited to them by faith. And so a fuller translation of the latter half of verse 6 would read like this in explaining and making this verb plain. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God will fill them. God will satisfy them. Again, we don't feed ourselves. We cannot satisfy ourselves. We cannot justify or save ourselves. We can by no means make ourselves righteous. God must do it for all who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This satisfaction and this filling is a promise. They will be filled. But wait a minute. I thought you said that the Christian life is a continual hunger and thirst. So how does the satisfaction happen if they are continually hungry and continually thirsty? My answer: in the Christian life, these two realities, hunger and thirst and satisfaction, they live side by side. Listen, the more we hunger and thirst, for the righteousness of God, the more He will fill us. And the more He fills and satisfies us, the greater will be our hunger and thirst for more. This is the kind of satisfaction that produces a greater hunger and thirst. In the Christian life, it is our very satisfaction that makes us want more. More, you see, because His righteousness is infinite and inexhaustible. And thus, those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness find that it is so satisfying that they want more. We want more precisely because it is so satisfying, because He is so satisfying. The paradox of the Christian life is that Christians always want more, and yet they're completely content in God. They can never get enough. And yet they are simultaneously filled to the fullness of God. This is the kind of satisfaction that produces greater desires. It is, if you will allow me, an addiction to the glory of God. This is Christianity. it is as you remember in Mark 9, the man who came to Jesus and he prayed, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." It is the prayer that says, "Increase our faith." It is the prayer that says and declares, "Yes, Lord, I love you, but enable me and help me to love you more." Well, finally then, by way of application, Pastor, how will I know if I have such a hunger and a thirst within me? Or an equally important question, the flip side of the same coin. How will I be satisfied? I want to know this blessedness that Jesus speaks of in Beatitude. How can I be happy? How can I know if this hunger and thirst is within me? Well, firstly, and a few points here by way of application. Those who truly hunger and thirst are those who are satisfied in God. Those who truly hunger and thirst, those who are truly satisfied in God, here it is, are continually dissatisfied with themselves. Mind you, I'm not talking about dissatisfaction that says, "I wish I was taller," which I do wish I was taller. "I wish I was smarter," or "I wish I made more money," or "I had more friends." That is not the kind of dissatisfaction that we're talking about. Dissatisfaction with self is always with reference to God, with reference to His righteousness. If you are pleased with your own righteousness, you will certainly not seek after God's. This is not something for super Christians that I'm talking about here. Friends, I'm not talking about uber-devoted Christians. This applies to all of us, wherever we are in the faith, baby Christians and mature Christians. No matter where you are in the faith, the Christian is always in dissatisfaction with self as they seek after the righteousness of God. Secondly, a Christian hunger and thirst is only satisfied by one thing. It seeks after one thing and is not ultimately satisfied by anything in this world. True spiritual hunger can only be and will only be satisfied in God's righteousness and nothing else. Just as a hungry man can only be satisfied with food. In other words, you don't bring a starving man flowers and say, "Here, I got you flowers." This isn't helpful. You don't write him a nice encouraging letter. You don't play beautiful music for him or have a pleasant conversation with him. That's not helpful. He seeks for one thing. A holy dissatisfaction, a holy hunger and a thirst is not satisfied by anything but God. God and God alone. Thirdly, those who hunger and thirst, those who are satisfied, have a craving for God's Word. Food. God's Word. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Food, beloved, God's Word. And the more we seek after God's righteousness, the more we will devour God's Word. Feeding on God's Word will only increase our appetite for God and His Word. This is a thermometer to the Christian life. Let me quote you Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to this. Lloyd-Jones says this, "I suggest that if you are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we shall not only avoid things that we know to be bad and harmful, we shall even avoid things that tend to dull or take the edge off of our spiritual appetites." There are so many things like that. things that are quite harmless in themselves and which are perfectly legitimate. Yet if you find that you are spending much of your time with them and that your desire for the things of God lessens, you ought to avoid them. We all know how, in the physical sense, we can easily spoil our appetite, dull its edge, so to speak, by eating things between meals. Now, it is like that in the spiritual realm. But if I find I spend too much time with them, and that somehow I want God and spiritual things less, then if I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I should avoid them. I think it is a common sense argument, he says. End quote. Those who hunger and thirst, who are satisfied, have a craving for God's word. Fourthly, the truly hungry and thirsty will take anything that they can get, whenever and however it comes. The truly hungry and thirsty, they'll take a Bible study. They'll take an accountability group. Give me that prayer meeting. I'll do discipleship, however it comes. Even if the righteousness of God comes by trial and tribulation, come what may. Rebuke or encouragement, they seek obedience in the little things and in the big things, when no one is watching and when everyone is watching. They will take anything they can get and will simultaneously be looking for more. It's the attitude that says, the least of God's righteousness is more valuable to me than the most precious possession. Fifthly, and I'll say it, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is, by implication, to hate unrighteousness and wickedness. One appetite produces a revulsion for another. And let's be careful. This hatred for unrighteousness, it doesn't start with your neighbor. You're not nudging your spouse. See? You listen to pastor. No. This revulsion begins with ourself. We will despise within ourselves what we know is against the things of God. And so, those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness by implication hate unrighteousness and wickedness. Finally, and most importantly, while last on my list, it could be beginning, middle, and end. The truly hungering and thirsting Christian, the truly satisfied Christian, never, never, ever asks for Jesus and. They don't ask for Christ and money, Christ and popularity, Christ and a wife or a husband, Christ and children, Christ and job, Christ and success. God forbid. The Christian says, give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Christ and Christ alone. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Friends, can you imagine what it must have been like to be among the multitudes who listened to the greatest preacher whoever preached the greatest sermon that was ever preached? Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But imagine with me listening to this sermon, listening to Beatitudes falling from the lips of Lord and Savior. Blessed are the happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be. Can you imagine what it must have been like to look into the eyes of the preacher and recognize that this insatiable hunger and thirst within you could be and is absolutely satisfied in the one who was preaching. The righteousness that you seek is the one who speaks to you. And friends, if his word has been preached today, I trust that that is exactly what is happening to you right now. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see. And we will turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, forgive us for our many sins. Too often we have turned to other things to find our happiness, our rest, and satisfaction. Too often we have turned away from you, the fountain of living water, and turned to what we know cannot and will not satisfy, to what is unsure and has proven to fail. We are foolish and faithless creatures. Forgive us, we pray. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, for in him we know that we have the forgiveness and reconciliation we seek. What's more, we know that when we look intently at Christ, we know that the things of this world grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And now as our worship continues, all glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, both now and forevermore. Amen.